Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. What a blessing it is that we may come together for the second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests in our midst, but also all those who joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock in the Consistory room. Following last week's election, Consistory has appointed to the office of elder the following brothers: Brother Owen de Snoe, John de Vos, Brendan Mulder, Matthew Scoof and Peter Terpstra. And to the office of deacon, the brothers Fred Dorn and Scott Vanderheider. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 9th of November, the ordination will take place on Sunday the 29th of November in the morning service. The following baptized brothers and sisters have requested to publicly profess the faith and to receive admission to the Lord's Supper: Serena Bolhuis, Kevin Brinks, Marijke de Vries, Myron Dykstra, Joel Hogedijk, Lachlan Old, Sean Oldenberger, Ethan Plater, Caleb Poppy, Mitchell Fisser, Jordan Van Duyn and Mackenzie Zontman. Furthermore, Sister Emma Gorman has requested to become a member of the church by publicly professing her faith and by receiving the sign and seal of baptism. Consistory, having considered their motives as well as their knowledge of Scripture and confession, resolved with thankfulness to the Lord to grant these requests. And if no lawful objections are brought forward by the 9th of November, the profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday the 15th of November in the morning service. Consistory this morning asked the pre-confession students to come in Consistory room to select a book for the occasion. Apparently another three are requested to do so, and if they're here this afternoon, please come and join us after the service. This afternoon, Brother Johan Bron will lead the worship service, but before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 28, verse 7. Hymn 28, verse 7.
Let us rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing Psalm 47, verse 1, 2, and 3. And let us then remain standing and together make confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the singing of Hymn 1. Let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask Him for a blessing over this worship service. Our Father in heaven, you have brought us here this Sunday afternoon again to listen to your instruction, sing your praises, and give our offerings in the collection. We could just sing of your awesome name and how great you are in majesty. The heavens and the earth will hear and obey you, and even the princes will gather at your call. And we pray that also in this worship service you will be adored as the sovereign Lord. Also this afternoon we will hear the good news when we open your word. We ask you, Lord, to enlighten our minds by the working of your Holy Spirit. Give us a humble heart, free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, so that by hearing your word we may rightly understand it and let our hearts and lives be governed by it. Help us also to understand and believe what we confessed when we sang Hymn 1. Confirm in us our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith so that we could live by these confessions also in the week that lies ahead of us. In whatever circumstances you have placed us, help us in this hour to listen and speak your holy word, so that we can understand and believe that everything happens according to your divine will, and that we may learn to put our trust in you alone and live a life of thankfulness. Shortly we will open your word and hear a sermon in which we would hear how we can show our thankfulness through prayer. And we pray that you would help us to be a prayerful congregation. Help us that we would be those who constantly and with a heartfelt longing ask you for your grace and Holy Spirit, and also learn to thank you for it. We pray that you will bring back those who are not willing to worship with us any longer. We also ask that you will work in us a spirit of love, so that we will not only pray, but also be a hand and a foot to one another and reach out to those who are in need, lonely or distressed, so that we in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We pray this in the name of our faithful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Reverend Wes Bredenhoff from the Free Reformed Church in Launceston, Tasmania. The sermon focuses on God's Word, which is summarised in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and it starts under the new heading of prayer. In connection with that, we will read from 1 Kings 8, verse 22 to 53, after which we will sing Psalm 145, verse 1, 2 and 3. Firstly, we will read a passage from Scripture, which you will find on page 338 of the Guest Bible. So we'll read 1 Kings 8, verse 22 to 53. It says there, the heading is Solomon's Prayer of Dedication. That's just after he built the temple for the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to those servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? You have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord, my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge you, your name, and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, or blight, or mildew, or locust, or caterpillar, if the enemy besieged them in the land of their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways, for you and you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days of that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this place, towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord towards the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who carry them captive, and pray to you towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built in your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the people of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. As mentioned before the Bible reading, this sermon is based on God's Word as it is summarized in Lord's Day 45. Reverend Bredenhoff chose a topic for his sermon, how to pray so that God is pleased and hears us. Let us read together from Lord's Day 45, which we find on page 559 of the Book of Praise, and we will read question and answer 116 to 119. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by Him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word, for all that He has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And then follows the Lord's Prayer. So after the sermon, we will sing together from Psalm 145, verse 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of Christ, why is it so hard for us to pray? It has happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you too. You are praying, speaking with a holy God, and then suddenly your mind drifts, or you start thinking about something else. Maybe you even fall asleep, or you forget to pray, or your prayers are superficial and start to all sound a bit the same. Well, brothers and sisters, take comfort, because we are not the first ones to struggle with prayer. Believers throughout the centuries have faced this. Take Martin Luther, for example. We are told that Martin Luther had a puppy. His puppy's name was Torpel. One day, Torpel was at a dinner table looking for the scraps from his master, watching with open mouth and fixed motionless eyes. Luther said, "Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat." All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat, otherwise he has no thought, wish or hope. All the problems we have with prayer leads us to the inevitable conclusion that prayer is not something that is natural to us. We are not born as people who automatically and easily speak with their Creator. Instead, we must be taught how to pray. That is why the Catechism devotes this last section of this very important subject. We confess that prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness. It is where our thankfulness starts. When we realize how great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ, from our hearts we desire to please God and live in a healthy family relationship with our Father. We desire to ask our Father for more grace and for richer measures of His Holy Spirit. All of that begins with prayer that pleases God and is heard by Him. Today we will consider how to pray in that way. We will see that we need a proper address for our prayers, a proper self-assessment for our prayers, and proper faith for our prayers. A moment ago, we read Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8. Before we look at some of the content of that prayer, we should also consider what we read about the prayer in the following chapter in 1 Kings 9. God tells Solomon that he heard his prayer and answered him. In other words, God put his stamp of approval on what Solomon prayed. This was a prayer which pleased God and was heard by him, a prayer we can learn from. Now notice the way that Solomon begins this God-pleasing prayer. He says, O Lord, God of Israel. Literally, he says, Yahweh, God of Israel. Lord, in capital letters, is God's special name, Yahweh. The word God in Hebrew is Elohim or El, and it could equally be used for false gods such as Molech or Baal. The same is not true for Yahweh. There was no other God who had that personal name. Yahweh was Yahweh, and he was also the God of Israel. It is true that at various times Israel did serve false gods, but only Yahweh was truly the God of Israel, the God who made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Solomon refers to this covenant promise at the end of verse 23, and then also the covenant with David in verse 24. Solomon also acknowledged that Yahweh is entirely unique when he says in verse 23, There is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. With these words, Solomon confesses his faith that no one compares with Yahweh. We find similar thoughts expressed in other prayers and songs in Scripture. In Psalm 77, Asaph says, Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? And in Micah, whose name means who is like Yahweh, in Micah 7 verse 18 we read, Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? There is only one true God, only one God who saves sinners. And the Bible teaches that it is this one true God whom we are to call upon in prayer. When you pray, we will not call upon some generic vanilla God. He must be the one true God, the one who has revealed himself in his word. The true God who has revealed himself as the three in one. He is the Father, our Creator, the one who sustains the universe and everything in it by his mighty hand. We must call upon the true God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do not ever forget that the one true God is the God of the gospel, the God of good news. And then we must also call upon the true God who has revealed himself in the person of the Holy Spirit as our renewer and sanctifier. Here too, he is the God of good news. We must call upon the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think we can all agree with that, but then someone might raise the question, are we then allowed to address all three persons of the Trinity? After all, the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray to God the Father. So, does that mean that we should not pray to the Lord Jesus or to the Holy Spirit? Those are good questions. And to answer that, we need to consider a couple of points. First of all, the Lord's Prayer is a model, a pattern. It was intended to be a guide for prayer. We can see this in the fact that elsewhere in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray in his name. But when he gives the Lord's Prayer, he does not include that at all. This indicates that there is freedom when it comes to prayer. Though the Lord's Prayer gives us valuable instruction, we are not bound exclusively to its words or formulations. The second point we need to consider is that there is a variety in the prayers recorded in the New Testament. When the apostles prayed in the book of Acts, we do not hear them praying the Lord's Prayer or even using any of the words or formulations, though the thoughts are certainly there. More to the point, the apostles and early church themselves prayed directly to the Lord Jesus on some occasions. We see an example of that with Stephen at the end of Acts 7. As he was being stoned, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We might also mention Paul's Maranatha prayer at the end of 1 Corinthians. The fact that the moral prayer of the Lord Jesus teaches us to call on the Father suggests that addressing the Holy Spirit and the Son in prayer would not be our regular practice. But the fact that the early church did call on the Son in prayer says that the freedom is there. And if the freedom is there to call on the Son in prayer, then why not also the Holy Spirit? So as we pray, we must pray to the one true God only, but we have the freedom to address each of the three persons of the Trinity as well. Our normal, regular practice is to address the Father, but from time to time we may also address the Son and the Holy Spirit. We might address the Lord Jesus in our prayers when we consider how great a Saviour He is, and we stand in awe of Him. How could you not address Him with words of praise at such a time? When our bodies are breaking down and we are suffering, we might call to Him as the one who understands, the one who has lived the human existence on this earth. Hebrews 2 verse 11 tells us that that Jesus is the one who is not ashamed to call us brothers. Think about that. King of kings, Lord of lords, our brother. And Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So, loved ones, call out to your Saviour when you are tempted and when you suffer. He knows, He hears, He understands, and He will act for you. We might address the Holy Spirit directly in our prayers when we earnestly desire His work to further our sanctification. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person with whom we can communicate, a person to whom we can pray. We can call out to Him, praise Him for the faith He has created in our hearts, and ask Him to fill us more and more and lead us with His Word. We can pray to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to put more light on our way through the Holy Scriptures. When we do not know what to pray and what to say, or when we cannot pray because of old age or declining health, we can also look to the Holy Spirit and call out for His help. Romans 8 verse 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So as we pray, we must ensure that we have a proper address, that we call upon the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For our prayers to please God, we also need the Holy Spirit to lead us to a proper assessment of ourselves. The Catechism says that we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. Sometimes I wonder if we really believe that. Now, we might all have our own feelings or emotions about this matter, but let us try and set those aside. Luther had a little ditty. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. In other words, do not build your life before God based on your feelings. We need to go to Scripture and see what it says. So, what does the Bible teach us about this? We could start with Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8. Need and misery feature prominently in this prayer. Notice what Solomon says in verse 46. He acknowledges that there is no one who does not sin before God. Do you know what that means? All people have a need for forgiveness. All people are in a miserable state because God is holy, and by themselves they are not. But Solomon does not stop there. He says that when the people know their need and misery and confess it before God, he asks God to hear and forgive, and he fully expects God to do that. What is clear is that knowing one's need and misery is meant to lead us to humility before God, the proper posture for prayer. Here too, think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, extolled his own virtues in a loud prayer intended to be heard by those around him. This Pharisee was not a sinner. He was the righteous man, at least in his own eyes. Then there was the tax collector, the scum of the earth in the society of his days. He stood in a corner of the temple and beat his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What did Jesus say at the conclusion of the parable? "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Knowing our need and misery is also the reason why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We are going to hear more about that when we get to the fifth petition, but for now, just note that it is there. Why is it there? It is there to remind us of our need for a Saviour, to keep us turning to the cross of Jesus Christ every day. There are many more passages that we could consider on this point, but let us just look at a couple more. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is brought into the throne room of God. Here was a faithful Israelite prophet. But what is his posture before God at this moment? Verse 5 tells us that he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now when we pray, we do not come into God's presence the way that Isaiah did. Nevertheless, his posture is the right one. Humility and acknowledgement of one's status apart from grace. Then at the end of Isaiah, in the last chapter, chapter 66, we read these words from God in verse 2. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Forget about self-esteem. Do you want to be the object of God's esteem? Do you want to be valued by God? Then you must thoroughly know your need and misery and humble yourself before him." So how do we do that? There are two parts to knowing our need and misery, and they belong together. The first part is to reflect carefully on and study diligently who your God is. If you are to know your need and misery, you have to know your God. You have to be impressed with him, be impressed with his holiness. You must be entirely God-besotted. That happens as you spend time reading and studying the scriptures, and as you come to know your God and his holiness, you will know what your problem is. Your problem is God, and the difference between him exists between him and us. God is holy and you are not. Besides viciously attacking it and punishing it, God will not have anything to do with sin. And we have everything to do with sin. Perhaps you have heard of the great church father Augustine of Hippo. Augustine lived during the 4th and 5th century after Christ. At a certain point, Augustine decided to try and live the monastic life. He had hoped that life as a monk would help him to deal with the sin in his life, especially sexual lust. However, he was disappointed to point out that while he could not now spend weeks without seeing a woman, he continued to struggle in his dreams at night. Not only that, but he either became more aware of other sins, or other sins took hold of him. He noticed his greed, he noticed his pride, he became argumentative and angry, and so on. He thought that the monastic life would put sin to death in him, but it simply awoke him to the sinfulness and sinful remaining in his heart. He could not escape. Is he not a lot like you and me? But God is holy. That is the first thing we have to recognize, and that is to penetrate our understanding so that it is not just a bland theological statement, but a truth that grips us and even terrifies us. The second thing we must recognize is connected, and it is the fact that we are sinners. As much as we may grow in grace and knowledge, we will always be sinners as long as we live on this earth. We must keep repeating it to ourselves until Christ's return makes it no longer true. But then also look to God. The Holy One has a holy justice and a holy righteousness, but he also has a holy love. He has a holy grace in Jesus Christ. His love and his grace are unlike anyone else's. Here is a God who is in love predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Here is a God who gives us the opposite of what we deserve. Yes, we need to look at ourselves carefully and thoroughly, know our need of misery. Do not skimp on that. As painful as it is, become more and more thoroughly convicted of your need for salvation. But at the same time, the Bible does not teach us to fix our eyes on our need and misery. The Scripture teaches us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus on Him, just as the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent in the wilderness and were healed. They could not pretend that there was nothing wrong with them and go to their tents. They had to really know their need, and if they did not, they could not pretend that they were was not nothing wrong with them and go to their tents. They had to really know their need, and if they did not, they were fooling themselves and would die. But knowing their need and misery led them to life by looking to the bronze serpent, which was a type of Christ. For us, as we need to fix our eyes on Him, there is an old saying, and it is a biblical one: for every one look we take at ourselves, we need to take 10 looks to Christ. But we need to have that one careful look. Know your need and misery so that you can humble yourself before God and flee to the cross for your salvation. Know your need and misery so that you can have the proper posture before God in prayer, the posture of humility. Now I know that this goes against the grain, not only of our culture in general, but also that of the general Christian milieu in which we find ourselves. Humility is not a strong point either in the Australian culture or in the general Christian ethos of our day. Instead, we hear the opposite message, don't we? We hear a lot about pride and self-esteem. Loved ones, this is the spirit of the age in which we live. It is not the teaching of Scripture. The Bible leads us to the kingdom where the way down is the way up, where to be low is to be high, where the broken heart is the healed heart, the contrite spirit, the rejoicing spirit. The kingdom of Christ revealed in Scripture is the place where the repenting soul is the victorious soul. Where to have nothing is to possess everything. Where to bear the cross is to wear the crown. And where to give is to receive. When we recognize these things and have a proper self-assessment, we can pray in a way that pleases God, in a way that will be heard by Him. Finally, we will need to briefly consider the proper faith for a God-pleasing prayer. Here again, our focus must be on Jesus Christ. We have God's promise in His Word that He will surely hear us because of Him. Think of what the Lord Jesus says in John 14, verse 13 and 14. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Note again that we may ask the Lord Jesus. We can pray to Him. And in John 16, verse 23, He says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. There we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many of us have a good practice of ending our prayers with "for Jesus' sake" or words to that effect. I wonder how many of us actually think about what that means. We teach it to our children as well. But what does the word "sake" mean? It is not a common English word. It comes from an old English and it means something like out of consideration for or because of. Of course, there's nothing wrong with using that word, but let's be sure that we know what it means so that we don't run the danger of using vain repetitions in our prayers, just saying words because that's what we've always said. In fact, I would urge you to use variety in the endings of your prayers that make it explicit that your faith is that God will hear this prayer because of Christ, your Saviour, and because He intercedes for you. Note well that the Catechism says that this is the firm foundation upon which we must rest. Faith in Christ is the way to God's ear and His heart. God does not care about how long your prayer is or how eloquent your prayer is. He does not pay attention to the number of prayers or how well thought through they are. The thing that matters in God-pleasing prayer is a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. God calls you this afternoon to rest on the firm foundation that you have access to the ear and heart of God through Christ, your Saviour. Believe in Him and know that God will always hear you and give you everything He commands us to pray for. Everything we need for body and soul. So, over the next few Sundays, we will again be in the Holy Spirit's school of prayer. We will again sit at the feet of our Master, Jesus Christ, and have Him teach us the ABCs of prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us be humble and teachable students in this school. And after we worship God in song, let us go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us in that. Amen. I will lead you in thanksgiving. Yahweh, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we call upon you, the one true God who reveals himself in his word. We call upon you, our Father, who created us. We acknowledge you as the one who continues to support us day in and day out. We call upon you, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, thanking you for the salvation you came to bring. We adore you for calling us friends and brothers and for entering our world and taking on our flesh. We call upon you, O Holy Spirit, and thank you for the gift of faith. We seek your continued renewal in our lives. As part of that, please continue to teach us to pray. O Yahweh, our God in heaven, teach us to know our need and misery. Impress us with your holiness and help us to know ourselves rightly, so that we may always, that we would always humble ourselves before you and seek your help outside of ourselves in Christ. Please give us more grace so that we would always rest on the firm foundation of your grace in Christ, that you will always hear us because of him. Indeed, Father, we do not deserve it, but we ask that you would hear our prayer because of him and all that he has done for us. Amen. The collection this afternoon is again for the Ministry of Mercy for Fairhaven. You will have the opportunity to give your offerings at the door, or alternatively, there is the option to do it electronically with those who join us via live stream. We will now rise and sing Psalm 109, verse 13, after which we will receive the blessing of the Lord. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.